My message this morning I titled, What's in a Naaman? What's in a Naaman? I don't know if he has that up there, but Naaman is, that's kind of a play on words in case you're thinking that I have a little speech issue going on here. What's in a Naaman? It's taken from, what's in a name? You know, it's important sometimes to look at names. Once in a while I have to remind myself what my name means. When was the last time you took a moment? You know, when you're going through marital struggles, that's when you might look up what your wife's name or your husband's name means. You know, firestorm. Whoa, I should have known that before I, you know. Anyway, it's really fun to consider that. You should consider it. Matter of fact, we had someone stay at our house that was going to be with us for a long time, and we knew that they had issues. We bought the B&B on the west side of town. We knew this family had some struggles. And as I was praying for them, the thought hit me that maybe I should look at their names. And, you know, it really helped in how we tailor our ministry or how we handle strangers sometimes, you know. If you know you have a big job interview with Edward or with Philip, you might want to look up what their name means and keep it in the back of your mind. Joe, Joseph. Robin's probably looked it up 20 times trying to figure it out. Anything to do with Miami or the Giants? I don't know. But anyway, what's in a Naaman? That's the title of my message this morning. I say that it's a play on words because sometimes things are not as they appear. That is very true, guys. I have seen that so many times. In the church, in the marketplace, in work, here, there, or whatever, so many times things are not as they appear. You go into sometimes, and I've had this happen, going to work, and the person over me just starts blasting. And so what you could do is you could walk away. I'm purposely leaving the camera. You can walk away and then start planning how you're going to get back. Typical earthly, worldly response, right? Or you could take a moment at your desk and pray for that person. Wait a little bit, pray for them, intercede for them. And the Holy Spirit might drop something in your mind, an image, a thought of what really is going on. And I've had that happen. I've tried to make that a learned reaction to conflict. Things are not always as they appear. Rarely. That's very, very serious. So true. I want to look at a portion of scripture. It's found in 2 Kings. Before we go there, 2 Kings chapter 4, chapter 5. It's the story of Naaman. How many remember Naaman? Okay, we've got a good number of people. Often you'll hear the story of Naaman described as the person who was sick or something, and somebody told him to go and dip himself or wash himself somewhere. So many times or do something like that. And something happened. Yes, that's the one we're talking about. What's in a Naaman? He's the guy. But let me give you a brief foundation to the story. In 1 Kings, we meet a prophet by the name of Elijah. I remember Robin with her little puppets years ago. Elijah. If you're listening, Robin, we remember. What a ministry. We meet that prophet. And in 1 Kings 19, verse 19, Elijah does something a little odd. He walks by. I'm coming back. I'm going to pick a volunteer. He walks by somebody, and he takes his mantle off and throws it on that person, who happened to be Elisha. And some odd things happened there, but eventually Elisha got the hint that he was being called into the ministry of that prophet. He knew the man. He knew Elijah. Matter of fact, just before that, recently before that, Elijah had done some major beating up of some false prophets. at Mount Carmel. So shortly after that. But also he had been fearful of some things, ran away, ran into a cave. The Lord spoke to him, and he recovered. And now he's giving his mantle to anoint Elisha. Now in 2 Kings 5, Elijah is gone. One other message I said, by the way, I rarely repeat messages. I have never gone back and said, oh, let me use that message. I did it with this one. Because something about this speaks to me of where we're at. I've made modifications. I'm not going word for word or what I did, but I have never done that before except for here. Makes it a little easier, but not really. Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 5, Elisha, the first time I said that, I said, Elijah is dead. And nobody shook their head. They should have went, Bill, wait a minute. He and Enoch never died. They were taken up. Enoch, the Bible says that he was not. He walked with the Lord 365 years, I believe, and then he was not. Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind of chariots and fire to the presence of the Lord. So now we're at 2 Kings 5. Elijah is gone. Elisha is the prophet in Israel. Elisha got something that he asked for. Do you remember? He said, if you see your master going up, then ask whatever you will. He asked for a double portion of what? The spirit of Elijah. I would like a double portion of the man that I served, my master, the prophet of Israel. I want a double portion of his spirit. I have taken some time analyzing a little of that and mentioned it recently to Pastor Dick about the spirit of. I referenced, you know, we have different pastors that have been here. What kind of spirit did they have when they were here? All good. Let's read this together. If we can, Seamus, let's bring up 2 Kings chapter 4. Somewhere I have this marked here. Beginning with verse 42. Are we there? It looks like, yes. A man came from Baal Shalisha. I'm in the ESV, by the way. Bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits. You're going to say, what does this have to do with what you're talking about? I'm giving you a little context. Context is good. Context is really important. Bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, give to the men that they may eat. And his servant said, how can I set this before 100 men? So he repeated, give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. Does that sound like somebody somewhere, somehow? Not running out of food? Sounds like my house, right? But a lot of the miracles of Elisha, Jesus studied these stories. He studied the chronicles of the kings and the chronicles. He knew these things. And so many of his miracles were not a first-time miracle. But here we see food multiplied. Now let's begin about Naaman. Chapter 5, verse 1, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, the little girl said to her mistress, she's in exile. She's categorically a slave, okay? She says to her mistress, would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, that's North Israel. He would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. You think clothes are important, right? I mean, you go to Destiny, clothes are expensive. I mean, look, it made it to this gift list, clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him," speaking to the king of Israel, "that you may cure him of leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes, there's clothes again, and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends words to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." So the king of Israel misunderstood. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, let me stop there. And Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan," that's the Jordan River, "flowing from the Sea of Galilee, Tiberias, all the way down, all the way to the Dead Sea." Where was it? "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But, big but, Naaman was angry and went away saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place." And cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away in a rage. I'm sorry, folks, but sometimes we get angry, don't we? He turned away in a rage. I think he misunderstood. But, another but, his servants, Naaman's servants, came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Folks, we've read 17 verses there. And so I'm glad to say we are not ignoring the scripture that says to publicly read the scriptures. So it's good sometimes to get the whole story. I know it's a little much, and probably when I was younger, I might have dozed out after 3 verses. But I say to you, it's a good thing to get the whole picture. I want to give you a quick summary. I'm going to look at the definition of the word Naaman. Here, Naaman, a Hebrew meaning of a boy's name, it means pleasant or pleasantness or even beautiful, agreeable, delightful. Naaman was a Syrian, the commander-in-chief of the armies of Ben-Hadad, Syria. In the time of Joram, king of Israel, he was afflicted with leprosy, and when the little Hebrew slave girl that waited on his wife told her of the prophet, he obtained a letter from his king and proceeded. The king of Israel suspected evil design against him and rent his clothes. Elisha, the prophet, hearing of this, sent for Naaman, and a very strange interview occurred, which took place with what we just read. Finally, Naaman listens and does what is said. He's cured of his leprosy, dipping himself 7 times in the Jordan. I found another definition here of the word Naaman, also meaning pleasantness, but after much deep, deep, deep research, in the deep, deep languages of the time, I found out that it also means a nice guy. Deep research. Understand that here we have somebody whose name means something that wasn't the case. Naaman, the story, is introduced as a great man who struggles to overcome a physical affliction. He's successful in his military career. He commands the army, a unit that allows Damascus to dominate that whole north region of Israel. His king praises him for his work. He recognizes his courage. But one issue mars Naaman's life. He's a leper. The leprosy may not have been extremely advanced since he could continue his work. And hear this now. But it was serious enough to him. Right? Serious enough to him. I felt strongly when I read that ministers to some folks here. You know, you've dealt with issues. You've dealt with issues, whether it's work, home, physical, mental, spiritual, soul, mind, body, flesh, whatever, strength. You've dealt with issues in your, and I have some of those. Don't forget to bring those humbly to the Lord. Don't forget. Don't immediately assume that you have to live life with it. We know from Pastor Bartholomew, I think, Pastor Mike that came, that the Lord sometimes will say to you, hey, that was given to you to keep you humble so that you would know that my grace is perfected in weakness. There are times like that where the Lord may say, persevere. But if there are other areas, this mattered to Naaman. It mattered to him. It meant something that he would have maybe a patch, maybe something else, you know, maybe underneath, you know, but it bothered him. It mattered to him. It meant something to him, and he made it known, so much so that the little girl that was taking care of his wife knew that it mattered to him. The little girl. The girl in exile. Despite her captivity, now listen, she is not bitter or unhelpful. I'm going to tell you something. If I was taken into trafficking, slavery, and I had to serve somebody, do something, you know, I don't think at my age, I don't think I would go without throwing everything I had at them. I'm not going to do that. I'm sorry. I'm going to end it here, or I'm going to take you out. That's my thought. Despite her captivity, she is not bitter or unhelpful. Rather, she shares what she knows about the Lord. And you'll see that word in capital letters in the Old Testament. That's the word we sang this morning, Yahweh. She knows about the Lord and the prophet out of concern for Naaman and her mistress and desire to see God's glory magnified. In this way, she acted like Daniel, right? Captivity in Babylon, young man, probably around 16 years old. In this way, she acted like Mordecai in the story of Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, and other exiles who care for the spiritual and physical well-being of their conquerors. I must say, in some way, I felt in the last election that I had been conquered. Things didn't necessarily go the way I thought that I would like them to go. But the Lord, He is King over all the earth. And the nations are but a drop in the bucket to Him. He turns the hearts of kings and leaders like rivers of water. The Lord, He is God. He is Lord. And He is in charge. As much as I may want to comment on things politically, I won't unless I have taken as much time, if not more, to pray for the people that I want to criticize. That's just my thought. You know what I'm saying, church? Just want to take a second to look at leprosy. We're familiar with it, right? We've heard of it. We heard of it. We're familiar what happened when Moses came into the presence of the Lord through the burning bush. He was speaking with God, and he was like, "Lord, how am I going to do this? What am I going to take your staff? Put your hand inside your garment and take out your hand." He takes out, and it's white with leprosy. We know about it because of Miriam. Remember the story of Miriam? These are all in Numbers and Exodus. They were grumbling against her brother and his leadership. And the Lord struck her with leprosy. And then Moses interceded and said, "Lord, please forgive her." And he did. We hear about it in the New Testament, right? Leprosy, a chronic infectious disease caused by mycobacterium, affecting especially the skin and peripheral nerves and characterized by the formation of nodules or macules that enlarge and spread accompanied by the loss of sensation with eventual paralysis. I'm glad we're not eating here right now. Wasting away of muscle and production of deformities called also Hansen's disease. Leprosy is also, especially in the New Testament later on, leprosy is also a picture of sin. It begins small, but spreads quickly. Sin is the same way. This is so small, it's no big deal, we think. But it eats at us, it erodes us, and eventually can destroy us. Now, here is where I want to make a sharp turn. What does this story mean? Okay, for Oswego, for New Covenant, Oswego, Fulton, Mexico, Hannibal, wherever you might be from, what does this story mean? We've done the homework, right? We've read it. We've analyzed it. So right now, I'd say we probably could interpret what this story means. If we do, and I say this lightly, if we do and we're going to make a decision, we probably could say, well, if you get sick, do whatever the prophet says. That would be a kind of a natural takeaway, you know. Are there any prophets here? So maybe we don't have that many now. I know of some. I know that we have Pastor Denny. We have Pastor Peter Mayer. We've got folks that come. And so maybe I'll have to wait for them to come if I'm sick or whatever. I have to see what they tell me to do. That might be okay, might not be. Let me remind you of a few key points. I remember back in the day, Pastor Dick, you and I, and I think it was Peter Southcott, I think John Droege, we were sitting back there with Peter Mayer, and we were doing a class together on biblical interpretation. Another word for that is hermeneutics. Let me remind you of a couple key points about biblical interpretation. Number one, huge one, I didn't even write it down, I'm adding this now, is context. Before and after. Don't just isolate a verse. And we've done that. Let me give you an example of a verse that we've done that with. And I think it's true. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We snatch that little golden nugget out and we apply it freely, don't we? He can heal, he can speak, he can save, he can do this, do that. The context of that verse is a little different in Hebrews 13. It's talking about leaders. Men, elders, pastors, prophets, evangelists, teachers, etc. Talking about leaders, and he's saying, you'll recognize their character. You'll know that they're right people because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whoa, interesting. I'll let you play with that. Number two on hermeneutics or biblical interpretation is let Scripture interpret Scripture. If it's mentioned one place, see if it's mentioned some other place. Next one, how does the New Testament interpret the Old Testament? Very good. Lastly, and probably the most important, is how does Jesus interpret it? I put a lot of weight behind what Jesus says. I don't know about you, but I'm telling you, if I'm struggling with whether or not I believe Genesis is real, I'm not quite sure, symbolic, a myth changed over just to try to adapt from the Babylonian story and this and that and whatever. If I'm struggling with that, you might want to go to the New Testament and Jesus being asked about marriage and adultery and divorce. He says, you know, like it was in the beginning, Adam was given Eve and the Lord made them one flesh. If Jesus says it happened, you can take that to the bank. If you're not sure about the story of Jonah, I know, this is a little fishy. I just made that up right now. It's a little fishy, right, Randy? A little fishy. I know. I mean, what's the moral of the story? Listen, I'm a scuba diver. I've been hundreds of feet in the water. I've been following a dive leader who had a spear gun and he was shooting fish in the ocean and he's bagging it and we're just going along around these reefs and blood is trailing out of the bag and I'm seeing 3 foot, 4 foot shark around. They're not bothering us. We're not going to bother them, but I'm doing the math. I'm like, so I understand water. I understand the craziness of it. And yet I don't have any point of reference when it comes to surviving drowning by being swallowed by a really big fish. I don't have any point of reference. Jesus is asked, and this isn't here. Jesus is asked, hey, Rabbi, give us a sign. And Jesus' response, again, this is my version consolidated, is no sign shall be given you except the sign of Jonah, who spent 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish. Done. He said it. That locks it in for me. So if Jesus interprets something, you can take that to the bank. This Naaman that we just read about is discussed one time in the Old Testament. You'll find two other references to other Naamans. It's not him. One time in the Old Testament and one time in the New Testament. Let's go there. Seamus, let's go to Luke. Luke 4. And once again, we're going to honor the public reading of Scripture and give you some context. Try to wrap this up here. Chapter 4 of Luke, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Church, that's great news. I mean, if you were there and you heard that, verse 20. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. All spoke well of him and marveled. And he said, they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, now get ready, church. This is the oddity about the Messiah. Sometimes I cannot predict his responses in certain things. He is seeing what the Father is doing, hearing what the Father is doing. It's a different realm. That's why it's so important sometimes to hold off your response to anything or everything until you've taken some time to pray and to ponder it and wait on the Lord. Jesus says to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do it here now, Jesus, in your hometown. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years, 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but to Zarephath in the land of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers. Here we go. In Israel, there were how many lepers? Many. They gotta fix that. I don't know what the problem is. I mean, they're not washing their clothes. I mean, what's going on? I don't know. But there were many, the Bible says. Jesus said. In Israel, in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all the synagogue was filled with wrath. Okay, understand. He started off with a tremendous verse from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord, the healed, the set free, to, you know, all these wonderful things. Yes, Lord. But you're going to say to me, heal yourself. Prophet, heal yourself. I'm not going to be accepted by you guys. And then he gives them reason not to accept them. Basically, he says, you know what? Back in the day, there were a lot of widows, and Elijah went to one. Back in the day, there were a lot of lepers, and only one of them was cleansed. Then they got really upset. What just happened? He gave them good news. Then he revealed, you ready? He revealed that God's mercy, that God's plan was not restricted to just the people of Israel or Judah. Look at that map. If you can, Seamus, I should have given you more time to bring this up. I don't know if you can see it. There's the kingdom of Israel. See above there to the top there along the coast, you see Tyre, Sidon, Beirut. See that, guys? Okay. And then up there is Damascus. That's the area. Just north of that area is the area called Syria. Syria was pardon the expression, but they were beating the snot out of the Israelites. Israel, the North Kingdom, it had been divided recently. The North Kingdom was not obeying or following the Lord like he wanted, was not purging themselves of evil and sin. So the Syrians would come down and just raid them, steal one of the little girls. A horrible thing. They were terrorists. They were terrorizing. Sidon, on the other hand, I wrote down here, they're just some West Coast outsiders. I thought that was funny because it made me think of Californians, you know, folks that come here and, you know, with their little accents and their blondish, suntanned hair, skin, everything. West Coast outside. Why reference them? As God did before. As God did before. He is preparing again to flood the earth. Not with water, but with his grace, with his favor, with his forgiveness, with his love, through his beloved Son. In Italian, we sing a song, Tu scendi dalle stelle. He came from heaven, from the stars, and gave his life a ransom for many. So that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord can be saved, restored, healed, and welcomed. He's calling, put your name in there, put your occupation. Put your reputation. He's calling thieves, liars, cheats, murderers, rapists, sexual deviants, idolaters, adulterers, rich, poor, outcasts, sick or whole, rejects, and even terrorists. I think it was Randy, might have been Lou, that told me that right now God is moving in such a way among the Muslim, Islamic people, giving dreams to certain people of Jesus, of their Messiah, of the Lord, and making it known that there is a way that leads to life. And that way is not Yeshua, Jesus, and the redemption purchase. I read all these things, outcasts, sick or whole, rejects, terrorists, sexual deviants, and so were some of you and me. What's in a Naaman? Why did God heal Naaman through the prophet, and why does Jesus talk about him? Jesus is indicating the day is coming, and now is. The Spirit of God would be poured out upon all flesh. And that the heartbeat of God, as we see in Exodus, in Numbers, in Habakkuk, however you say it, for as truly as I live, the Lord wanted to wipe out Israel back in Exodus and Numbers. He wanted to wipe them out, and Moses stood in the gap and said, Lord, do not, please forgive me. Take me. And the Lord responded to Moses. He said, no, I will spare them, and I will not take you, but of you I will make a great man, a great prophet. For as truly as I live, and I can see the Lord just gritting his teeth, you know, tightening his, but I'm telling you, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. The angels cried out in Isaiah 6. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord, the angels, seraphim, they cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And the earth is full of his glory. Welcome, Son of God. He gave his life. He lived a perfect life, received by the Father as a perfect sacrifice, a high priest, so that we may be forgiven and restored in relationship with God our Father forever. What's in a amen? It's a story about a man who sought for a healing and God healed him. And Jesus references to say, I'm getting ready to break out of the box. Pray with me, church. Lord, in all that I've said, be magnified and glorified. And we know that if you're ready to break out of the box, Lord, we want to break out with you. We want to be part of that army. We want to be part of that number of saints going where you go and doing what you do. So, Lord, in this day, in this time, here on this Sunday, late morning, in Oswego, New York. Be magnified, Lord. I remember the stories of Chronicles of Narnia. They would say, Aslan is on the move. Lord, move in our midst again. Remember our supplications, our petitions of years gone by. Today, in this day, in our time, renew them, your mighty works at New Covenant Community Church and all the churches around us in this area. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.